We're reading the whole of Jonah chapter 1 this morning. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and cried out. Each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Oh, there is. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Crucial verse, I'm sure.
Jonah, but no big fish. That doesn't work, does it? Thank you, Dawn. Good morning. My name is Mike. I'm the minister of the church here. Dawn is my wife, hence my familiarity with her. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, we know this story well. Many of us have read it to children, grandchildren on numerous occasions. And yet as we come now as adults to the book of Jonah, show us things we've perhaps not seen before. Give us fresh eyes for this familiar story and let us take the lessons to heart that you would have for us this morning. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Jonah chapter 1 then. Well, look, before we dive into the book of Jonah, it's perhaps just worth noting that this isn't Jonah's first appearance in the Bible. In the book of 2 Kings, you can have a look later, chapter 14, we find that Jonah was an established prophet. Judah, the nation of Judah, had lost territory before the reign of King Jeroboam II, and Jonah had prophesied the words of the Lord that despite the shortcomings of the king, he was a king who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, we're told, nevertheless, God would still bless the king and the kingdom would grow back to the size it had originally been. And so it came to pass. And so Jonah was a well-established, well-trusted prophet who truly spoke the words of the Lord. Which is funny then when we come to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, because of course everything must change for Jonah. And we're not really told why. Perhaps he'd become a little too comfortable prophesying at home. Perhaps the king's courts were just a little too relaxed or enticing for him. We're not sure why the sudden change, but a sudden change it is as the Lord God sends him off on this, I guess today we might call it a short-term missions trip. Same gospel, Jonah, same words from the Lord, but a new venue, Jonah, a new people. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." To get the most out of the story, it's useful to know a little about the cities that we'll encounter. And Nineveh is obviously a significant city in this story. It was the capital city of Assyria, and the Assyrians were the sworn enemies of Israel. The Assyrian nation was the superpower of its day. And elsewhere in the Bible, the prophets Nahum and Zephaniah, they tell us that the city kind of represented everything that was big and bad and anti the Lord. Well, Jonah didn't really want to go there at all. To be fair, it would have taken a man or woman of incredible courageous faith to accept this call from God to go to Nineveh without some anxiety. A lone Israelite, a lone Jew sent to a Gentile city, sent with a message not complimenting the people on their success on the global stage, but condemning their wickedness, calling them to repentance and faith. That's the thrust of verse 2, isn't it? That's a tough ministry that Jonah's been called to. We'll come to see, though, that his real problem is not so much a lack of courage to preach this gospel to Israel enemies, though that's tough in itself. No, Jonah's real problem is his concern that God will open their hearts and that they will listen and repent and believe and be saved. But we'll hear more of that in chapter 4. What's important for now is that rather than heading off to Nineveh, which was kind of northeast from where he was, Jonah goes in almost the opposite direction. He heads west to the port of Joppa to get on a boat heading for Tarshish in modern-day Spain. Tarshish is another of those cities that's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. Tarshish is a city, we're told elsewhere, full of wealth but empty of faith in the God of the Israelites. Jesus taught you cannot love both God and money. And look, if you wanted to run from God and embrace money, then Tarshish, the Bible tells us, was the very place for you. We've only got to verse 3. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And you see already, this intriguing little book is full of surprises. You would have thought the ancient church would have been embarrassed by Jonah, would have wanted to keep his ministry quiet, perhaps give him a name check in a long list of prophets, put him, you might say, lose him in the background maybe. Certainly you wouldn't have thought they would have wanted to tell the whole story. Don't embarrass the church by giving a whole book of the Bible over to him. How many more deserving prophets must there have been? And yet Jonah, his tale of wickedness and rebellion, that's how it begins, is here front and center. It seems that the Holy Spirit had a much better idea. He preserves this record of Jonah for the church even today so that we might learn that we're not just saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we serve by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ too. Jesus Christ can use the most remarkable and unexpected people to build his church. Even Jonah, even me, even you. And so we have in Jonah a fool, almost a clown presented to us that we're to learn from. Verse 3, he's already running in completely the opposite direction to the place God had sent him to. So we should learn from his mistakes. And here's his first mistake, thinking that running away from God was a good idea. From Judah to Joppa and then onto the boat, verse 3, halfway through, after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Perhaps now, Jonah thinks, he's beyond the reach of God. The boat sets sail. Jonah heads below deck to sleep, but he learns that he cannot escape God. Verse 4, that the Lord sent a great wind on the sea and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, little g, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The storm is so crazy that even these hardened professional sailors are getting scared. The ship is battered by crashing wave after crashing wave, and they realize that rescue has gone beyond human effort. They call out to their gods, the gods they worship. It seems that this is an international crew made up of folks from all kinds of different countries, different religious backgrounds. And then, with prayers said, do you see they start throwing cargo overboard? Which is panic stations, isn't it? Red lights are flashing, sirens are blaring. If your livelihood is transporting goods across the Mediterranean Sea, then throwing crates over the board, that really is a final desperate measure. And now the captain doesn't know what else to do, so he goes to the sole paying passenger on this journey, and he finds Jonah fast asleep. Verse 6, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up! Call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Meanwhile, we're told, up on deck, the sailors have started talking. Something's not right. Something beyond the natural is happening. Somebody must be to blame. But who are the gods angry with that a storm this fierce should blow up out of nowhere? And so they cast lots. And verse 7, the lot falls on Jonah. He's the problem. Verse 8, so they asked Jonah, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" It's a whole barrage of questions, presumably screamed by men fearing for their lives over the noise of the storm around them. And Jonah, perhaps in panic almost, defaults to give this phrase, learned perhaps on his mother's knee as they read the scriptures each morning. Verse 9, "I am a Hebrew, I worship the Lord," and here it is, "the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Perhaps already you can begin to see the irony, the humor in this. What a fool. He really thought he could run away from the Lord God, the very Lord God who he's just recited from his Sunday school lessons, who is the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. It's laughable, isn't it? How do you escape from a God who makes all these things? But what did he think he was doing? Where on earth could anyone go to get away from the God of the sea and the land? What's more embarrassing for Jonah is that the pagan sailors themselves seem to grasp this irony before Jonah himself does. They see how stupid it would be to try and run away from the God who made all of creation. Verse 10, this terrified the sailors and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. They saw it was his fault. Who could hide from the God of all creation? It's stupid, isn't it? It really is foolish. And there's a lesson for us to learn. How foolish would we be to think that God wouldn't hear the conversations with a friend at the gym that we have? How foolish to think that God wouldn't see our behavior on a business trip? How foolish would we think that God doesn't know intimately what we browse online? What a clown we would become if we would think that we could hide our sin from God and run from his presence. To people like us, the Lord God says through the book of Jonah, "Oh, learn from Jonah's mistake before it's too late for you." It gets worse. If his first mistake is thinking he could run for God, his second mistake is thinking that life would be better without God. We're not told explicitly, but I presume Jonah must have sold off his house and home to get away. That the journey to Tarshish would have taken a year. I don't think he's planning on coming back to Judah in a hurry. It wasn't a return ticket that Jonah bought. This was a single. He was going for good. There's no way he was going to go to Nineveh. No life would be much better in Tarshish, he thought. A life without God. A life with money. A life separated from all those troubles. There's a theme that runs through this first chapter of Jonah that's difficult for us English readers to see, but in the original language in which it was written, in Hebrew, it's as clear as day. When God speaks to Jonah in verse 1, he literally says, "Up and go to the great city of Nineveh." And when the captain calls to Jonah to cry out to God in verse 6, he says, "Up and call on your God." But instead of listening and obeying, Jonah runs, and throughout the chapter we're told he goes down and down and down. He goes down to Joppa, verse 3, as he begins his escape. He goes down into the ship, that's the Hebrew phrase, as he sets sail, verse 3. He goes down into the depths of the ship to sleep, verse 5. And finally, as he thinks his suicide or sacrifice will finally get him from God's presence, and so he offers himself to be thrown into the sea by the sailors. Finally, then, he goes down into the depths of the raging sea, verse 15. In the original language, the contrast is very stark. Up is always the call to Jonah to do the right thing, but Jonah doesn't. He rebels. He runs from God, and so he goes down, 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 again and again. Simple, simple lesson, but profound and important. Jonah, as he runs from God, as he thinks that life would be better without God, he finds that the result is actually he just goes down in every way possible. It is to go down. He goes down physically as he's thrown into the sea. He goes down emotionally as he realizes he's ultimately failed in his escape plan. He goes down spiritually as he runs from God and now under judgment faces certain death. There was a moment for Jonah back in the courts of the king in Judah when he had absolutely convinced himself that life would be better without the Lord God. Jonah thought that his ways were better than God's ways. His ways were the ways of happiness, of joy. But he was utterly wrong. We're shown very graphically here in chapter 1. He goes not up, but down, 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 until he finds himself now at the brink of a terrible death. There is no happiness in running from God, the first chapter screams to us. Just despair and final death. It's an eternal truth with which Jonah is confronted. You know, I went back through my notes and I didn't write down the precise date, but it was about 10 years ago, maybe 11 years ago, that I preached from Jonah 1 here from this very pulpit. And we talked then about this pattern in the original language of going down, down, down. That's a good span of time. And over that decade, we've known amazing joys as a church since then. People coming to faith, baptisms, church plants, great church lunches and the like. We've known some real sadnesses too as a church. And a good chunk of them have been a direct consequence of sin. It wouldn't be good to list those things this morning. I don't think that would be particularly helpful. But now, a decade later, we can, I think, now say as a congregation that we don't simply know the truth of Jonah 1 from reading Jonah 1. We've seen it in our experiences as a church as well. That when a Christian man or woman tries to run from God or thinks they can hide from God, that path is a path that will only always lead down. When Christians in the church have run from God thinking, well, their new ways were the ways of happiness and God can offer them nothing. When they think that they can hide this new form of happiness or joy that they've found, it always proves to be a lie. Sadness, hurt, destruction is always the result for them, for those individuals, for their families, for the church. It's a timeless truth illustrated in Jonah 1 and played out in the life of every church, in every generation. Here he is, drowning in a stormy sea, far from home, seemingly far from God, filled with distress and regret and shame. You cannot run from God, and life really isn't better without God at all. How much we need to keep learning from Jonah's mistakes. It's a lesson that's simple enough for kids to learn, isn't it? And so with our children's Bibles, we read them this story. But even as adults, do you see, we must get this lesson into our heads and hearts. Running from God never works. It always leads down to the depths of human experience. But, and it's an important but, it's not the end of the story, is it? Verse 17 is still there, and it's such an important verse. Because, okay, the book is about Jonah, but actually there's a hero of this story that's greater and bigger than Jonah, and it's not the fish. Because the book of Jonah is really a book about God himself. And if we're to learn from Jonah's mistakes, and goodness, let's do that, shall we? We must also learn from watching the Lord God at work. Two things, let me put. First, see the sovereignty of God. See his control, his power, his rule. It's wonderful to see. He's sovereign over creation. When Jonah tries to run, God calls up a storm. The wind and the waves obey his command. And when Jonah's in the stormy sea, it's the Lord himself who provides the great fish, verse 17. Creation is not outside of God's control, not at all. The Lord is king over the earth. And God is sovereign over the events that take place. Jonah wouldn't take the message, God's message of repentance and faith to the Gentiles in Nineveh. So God leads Jonah to take his message to Gentiles on the very boat that Jonah was trying to flee on. When we first meet the sailors, they're crying out in panic, each to their own God, little g. But their encounter with Jonah, their encounter with Jonah's God, seems like it might have been life-changing. They met the God who made the sea and the land, and they realized the Lord's power, and they recognized something of their accountability before him. They realized that God is sovereign, and they rightly fear him, it seems, in a way that Jonah did not. Verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord, that's the covenant name of God, isn't it? Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. They seem to have that faith that Jonah wants to reject. And at the end, as Jonah faces physical death, these Gentile sailors may have found new spiritual life, verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows to him. It's amazing, isn't it, that God can bring so much good out of the sin and rebellion of one of his prophets. It's heartening to know. You might feel weak at times. You might wonder how on earth God could use you, particularly at times when you've gone against him. But the great truth is that God is sovereign over the events in our lives, even sovereign over our sin, such that he can use rebellious people and weave their fallenness into his good purposes. And God is sovereign over people. God wanted Jonah to preach to the people in Nineveh, and you know what? You know how this story is going to go. God gets him there. Even in his rebellion, Jonah couldn't stop God's plans. It will take a long boat journey, this terrible storm, an enormous fish, but in the end, God's will be done. But it's more than just that God is sovereign. God is gracious here in Jonah chapter 1. Verse 17 is such a wonderful verse to finish on. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, the sign of Jonah. We started with God telling Jonah to go to Nineveh to warn them about judgment so that they might repent and be saved. We start then that seeing God is gracious even towards the Ninevites. And then we read that despite Jonah's best efforts to keep God and his mercy away from the Gentiles, God works even through Jonah's sin, seemingly to bring a crew of hardened sailors to faith in him. God is gracious towards this ragtag bunch. And finally, after Jonah has sinned in perhaps the greatest way a prophet could, after Jonah himself seems to have realized that he deserved nothing but death in the depths of a raging sea, God still saves him, verse 17, and gives him life. God is not just sovereign, God is good. God is gracious, even to Jonah. And therefore, there's more than enough grace in the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me, isn't there, this morning? Whatever we've done, however we have made or followed in the footsteps of Jonah and the mistakes we've made, if God is gracious to Jonah, verse 17, there is grace in Christ for you and for me. Can you see, there's much more in this story than we would get out of a Sunday school picture book. A picture of a man in the belly of a great whale, it doesn't do the story justice at all. Center stage, can you see, is not so much Jonah, but the God who stands behind him, an awesome God who is lovingly in control and who is gracious almost beyond words, even to wayward prophets like Jonah, even to me, even to you. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we'll come on to see that Jonah knows your character well. You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And it's upon this that we place our hope and our confidence this morning. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is forgiveness, even for the most grievous of sins. We thank you that in Christ and in the power of his Spirit, we are able not just to be saved by grace, but even to serve the living God by grace too. Bless these thoughts to our hearts and encourage us in the days which lie ahead, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.